If you don't currently receive our e-newsletter, it has all the information that you need to know about us being church. So you can, how do we find out how to be and receive the newsletter, Steve?
The easiest thing to do is give us your email address. A couple of ways you can do that. You can actually email us, because obviously if you do that, we'll have your email address. The other way is we have a QR code up the back. You can scan that, fill in your details. That'll come through directly to us. Or if you like the old way of writing things on pen and paper, there's some cards up there. And again, give us your details and we will link you into that. And there's a variety of things you can just select that you want and select the one that says I'd like the e-newsletter. And there's a few other things that you may want to do as well.
So I'm Kathy, I'm one of the pastors here, if I haven't met you.
I'm Steve, and I'm the one who's now declaring that it is officially spring already.
Oh, I reckon. No.
I wanted to open up the doors, but apparently it's still too cold.
Praise the Lord, I love spring. I'm happy for spring to come early. We want to invite you into some things. So in the second half of this year, particularly we want to invite you to do something fresh in your times with the Lord. You know, for those who were here when we began the year, we began with a verse from 2 Corinthians 3:18, and it's an invitation to come into God's presence with unveiled faces to be transformed by Him. And that particular passage was speaking about Moses who would go into the tent of meeting and meet with God. And so we dubbed our times with the Lord as tent times, just being playful. Times when we would intentionally meet with the Lord. And so a number of us began this year taking up a fresh practice, whether it was in the Word or in prayer or something else that we were doing, just to bring freshness into our times of meeting with the Lord. Well, now that we're 6 months into that, we just want to say, keep going. Or if your times with the Lord have waned or perhaps they've grown a bit stale, we just want to invite you in just again to just refresh that time again. And we also want to offer a bunch of things that may just bring a freshness into those times as well. If you weren't here when we started this year, we want to invite you into this as well. This is about us not just coming along on Sundays. This is about that genuine time of being with the Lord and continuing to grow and be transformed by Jesus.
Sometimes a fresh way of actually hearing God's voice or reading His word or being in prayer can be a really helpful way of reactivating just a devotional life. At the beginning of this year, around 70 people in the life of the church did a course just ran a three-weeker on meditating on Scripture. And the feedback from that was just so encouraging as people talked about simply the developing a new practice of meditating on and memorising Scripture actually just brought the Scriptures to life for them. And so just sometimes those new practices, those new means of grace can be really helpful. What we've done is we've put together a little book look like this. Like that. Looks like that. And it just has a number of spiritual exercises in it. It was also available as a soft copy in the e-newsletter, but we've got a limited number of copies out there. We can always print some more, though, as well. In this is just a variety of spiritual formation exercises. Now, it's not designed to be read like a book and read it from cover to cover and tick off the, yeah, I've done that, I've done that, I've done that. It really is designed to be a resource that you keep in your Bible or somewhere where you have your quiet times. You can access it, like I said, on the website. But just try a spiritual exercise that you haven't done either ever or for a while, and just allow that to freshen up your times with the Lord. I just want to say too, starting next week, coming back to where we started at the beginning of the year, as Kathy said, I'm going to do a series of four sermons, and I'm going to do them all. It's kind of like one sermon broken into four, but it is actually around this area of spiritual formation. And over the 4 weeks, I actually want to look at how we go about allowing the Holy Spirit to change our thinking, our feeling, our will, which is our decisions, but also the way that we understand our body and its interaction with the world as well. So that's going to be the next 4 weeks, just very much around this theme of spiritual formation. Okay. I think it's going to be good. I hope it is. And for your sake.
If it's one sermon divided into four, does that mean we should expect shorter?
No. Oh. No. It's either that or a 2.5-hour sermon.
So in the second half of this year, we're also planning a number of other spaces outside of Sundays to meet with the Lord in fresh ways as well. And so today we thought we'd give you a brief snapshot of just all the different things that are planned. And it's not that we're thinking that you're going to do all of these things, but rather identify that which the Lord draws your attention to and go with Him on that, meet with Him in the way that He draws you to. So, you start.
Okay. The first thing I just want to speak to is our worship night. So it's coming up quite soon. And our worship nights happen on midweek, and they're just designed as a spacious time to come in worship, to have extended times just in prayer, and times just simply to rest in the Lord, to actually have just a quietness, to journal and to actually just listen to what the Lord may be saying to you. So that's coming up a couple of Wednesday nights time. They're just really lovely times. It's like going to the well and drinking deeply from it. So I invite you to that.
So good. I know I come back refreshed every time. Another thing that we've actually experimented with this year, and we're doing our second one of, is Encounter. And so some of you might have come to an Encounter night. We did a journey to the cross just before Easter. That was Encounter. So Encounter is a series of stations that you can engage with that actually just draw us into God's presence in meaningful ways. Our next Encounter is going to focus on a journey through the Psalms. And rather than being just one night this time, we're planning for it to be three nights and two mornings just to enable a greater accessibility for people to get to, and it will be in the basement this time.
One we haven't done before is a creative journaling workshop. This is run by somebody that many of us know. Her name is Meredith Harmer. She she's with Churches of Christ as a spiritual director there. And this is an opportunity, to actually take scripture and allow God to speak to us through that scripture using prompts and creativity. Now, when I first heard about this, I thought, well, I'm not an artistic person, so I can't do it. But it's not actually about being artistic or not. You don't have to be an artistic person, but you do need to be willing to be creative in listening to God, and then just allowing ways of journaling in ways that will allow that verse or the thing that you're sensing God is speaking to you to actually take hold of you. And so that's the idea of this day. It will involve colour. It will involve aspects of creativity, but like I said, you don't have to be artistic. I am certainly not artistic, but I'm happy to give creativity a shot. So I invite you to come to that one.
It actually sounds like a lot of fun. We're also going to be doing our first ever time out retreat. Now, the retreat is designed to be for us to set aside a few hours intentionally to spend with the Lord. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have, actually for years, we have both had like this aspirational, we will retreat with the Lord, and it's hard to kind of get it in your diary. And so doing this retreat together is a way of disciplining us to go, you know what, I'm going to put this retreat time in my diary. And so a group will be going from the church. Mark Folsom's going to facilitate, but that's a loose word, right, Mark? It's not highly structured. So if you've got things that you want to already do with the Lord in that retreat time, if I had a few hours, I'd really drill down on this or spend time doing this. Bring that along. Mark will also have some resources if you don't have that that you can just take up, and you can spend those few hours. So it's actually retreating on the grounds of St. Joseph's up in Borkham Hills. So that's a lovely, spacious place, hopefully a day like today. And you'll just get to spend a couple of hours with the Lord, share morning tea together, and then go out for another couple of hours by yourself as well. And so just very much a spacious, unstructured retreat where we put it in our diary and we get to do it together. So keep your eye out for that one.
As I mentioned earlier in the year, I did just a short course on meditating on and memorising scripture. The next one that we're going to do, second half of the year, I'm looking at David Wilson because we're meant to be doing this together, and we've just got to find a time to actually get together and do it, is to actually do 3 weeks on actually how do you understand scripture? How do you actually read scripture? I don't know if you've ever come to a passage and gone, oh my goodness, what does that mean? It's really important when we read scripture to understand what it meant when it was written, but then also to make the hermeneutical, wasn't allowed to use that word, but I love it. Hermeneutic. We're going to talk hermeneutics, right? Make that hermeneutical jump to how does it apply today? And so I've certainly got ideas running around in my head. We will look at some of the really hard parts of Scripture, things like, you know, Genesis and Revelation. How do you read those books? How do you understand angels coming down from heaven and marrying women? And how do you actually understand what is going on in those books? So we're going to look at that, how to read Scripture, how to understand it, and how to apply it to our lives.
Wonderful. And secondly, in the creative vein, we have our art installation coming up. And I know we announce this often because it's an annual thing that we do. But it's actually a brilliant space to draw near to the Lord in, again, creative and meaningful ways. So the art installation is an invitation to everyone who would like to do something creative around the theme of Jesus said, put it in the art installation. It allows others of us to go through that and actually be blessed by those creative pieces of Jesus said. And I know time and time again I've met with the Lord in really significant ways through that. That's coming up next school holidays. So whether it's submitting a piece and allowing meeting with the Lord as you design a piece to go in the installation, or whether it's actually being part of the installation, or both, I just want to encourage that one as well.
Yeah. And last week's Dale Hawkins spoke about Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. It's a 4-week group that will look at healing from past experiences, how to let go of bitterness and unforgiveness. There's been a really wonderful response to that. But I would encourage you to go to the website and register your interest. I think there is still a spot for Monday. It starts on Monday week, so there's still a spot or two available on that for the Monday. But if you want to register your interest for that, we are looking at possibly, well, I think almost definitely running further ones in the future, then please do that. That would be really helpful for us. So thank you.
How exciting! What an exciting second half of the year we have coming. And as we said, you don't have to do everything, but just discern that which the Spirit's going, oh, this might be interesting for you to dip your toe in. And it might be something that's a little bit out of the box for you. And I encourage that as well, because sometimes we're stretched and we grow best when we put ourselves in an uncomfortable space and just go, oh, how surprising God met with me in that. I just really want to commend all of those things to you, and not just as more things, but as places where we get to meet with the Lord, places where we get to become more like Jesus. Thank you. How about we join together and pray? Oh, Lord God, for the ways that we will draw near to you. Lord, I just want to pray that you will help us to hunger and thirst for you. Lord, I'm just so mindful that for me, and I'm sure for many of us, Lord, it's easy to fill up every idle moment with just trivial stuff. Oh Lord, it's easy for us to satisfy our every desire with lesser things. And so Lord God, I just want to pray that we won't do that, that we will make the most of our moments, and Lord, that we will strip away some of the things that we indulge ourselves with in order to create space and in order to renew hunger for you. And Lord God, I want to thank you that you satisfy. Lord, it's, we sometimes try and bring rest for ourselves. We sometimes try and satisfy our own lives with stuff that we think will do the trick. But Lord, we know that it's only in you that we find our deepest desires met. It's only in you that we find the satisfying place of your goodness and your love. Lord, I want to thank you for all of these different opportunities this term coming up. And Lord, I pray that you would just show us that which you're inviting us into. Lord, I pray that there would be a real compelling in our heart and conviction in our heart, and Lord, also a determination that we'll cross it out in our diary and we'll make that commitment to be there. Lord, I pray that throughout this term we will draw near to you often. And may we have times, just when we see and we know that we've been in your presence. May we know more of your love, more of your peace. May we have a growing awareness of when you're speaking to us. May our lives be increasingly aligned with who Jesus is. And Lord, may throughout this second half of the year, may we be a little bit more transformed into your likeness as we learn to live and love like Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for the places that you send us throughout our weeks as well. And we know, Lord, that as you're making us into your likeness, Lord, that it's not just for our own sake, but Lord God, it's so that we will be light and salt in our world. And so, Lord God, I just want to pray for each of us in the places where we go. Lord, give us just an awareness of you as we walk in those places. Lord, the ways that you would lead us to love people well, the ways that you would lead us to the fruit of your Spirit in showing grace and kindness and patience, goodness, gentleness and self-control. Lord, the ways that you would have us care deeply for others in our sent places. Those that you'd have us pray for. Those that you'd have us encourage. Lord, those that you'd have us have conversations about you with and share snippets of our testimony with. So, Lord, we just want to commit this second half of the year to you. And we pray, Lord God, that we would not only experience more of you for ourselves, but, Lord, we would experience you in the places where we go as we get to partner with you in drawing people to Jesus. And, Lord, yeah, I too just want to pray for those in our church family who aren't with us today. Lord, we want to pray for those who are sick and in need of healing. Jesus, we ask that your healing power would be poured out. We want to pray, Lord, for your sustaining strength for those who are on the course of a very long struggle. Lord, would you sustain and strengthen? Would you lift up their eyes to you today? Lord, we pray for those who continue to grieve. And we want to pray, Lord, for your comfort, your peace. We pray for the kindness of your Spirit to counsel them, help them take steps through that journey of grief. Lord, we pray for those who are facing decisions. And I just want to pray, Lord, that you would lead and guide. And Lord, that those decisions won't just be what seems best in our eyes, but Lord, into the places that you lead. And Lord, I pray also for those who are feeling the pressure of life right now. Lord, I just pray that you will bring strength and hope. And Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh. I pray for your provision in those things that are causing pressure, Lord God, that you might make a way and you might provide for what is needed to journey through there. So we bless you, Lord God. We want to be your people. We want to be a church family who honour you, who hold you up, who genuinely live close to you, and Lord, who walk with you in every season of life, and who endeavour to help others walk with you as well. We bless you. Amen. Well, we're going to have our Bible reading right now. Joanne's going to bring the reading, and after that, Mark is going to bring the message. So Mark, who I was talking about doing retreats, is going to be our message bringer today.
Reading from James chapter 5, verses 7 to 20. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Thank you, Joanne, for reading that. I'll just get myself organised here. More about this later. Find out a bit more about that. Yes, my name is Mark. My privilege to be able to... speak to you today. This is our last week of our James series before we begin the new one that Steve was talking about just then. But today I just wanted us to get our head in the space for the topic that we're looking at today, the theme that we're looking at today, by asking us each to think of a time in your life when you've gone through something really difficult. Doesn't matter so much what it is, but just to think of a time when you've really had to hang in there for a time and wait for stuff that's outside of your control. So just a really quick think. I'm only going to give you a few seconds. So just try and pinpoint something there. Might be something you're going through even at the moment. So, if you've got something in mind, that's the first bit. The next part is this. On a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is, I was not very patient at all, and 10 is like, I was really super patient, how would you honestly rate yourself in that situation, in the patience? Only going to give you a couple of seconds to think about that. How would you honestly rate yourself? 1 to 10. All right. So now, without sharing any of the details of your tough situation, because otherwise we might be here for an hour talking with each other, just maybe share with the person next to you or somebody around you just what your rating was. Don't want to know what the situation was? Just take a moment to share what your rating was, what you gave yourself. No shame here. We'll all be all over the place. We're all a different experience. Take a moment to do that. All right, I reckon that's long enough, otherwise we're going to get into more detail, and we can carry on that conversation afterwards if we need to. But just worthwhile, just getting ourselves in the headspace with what we're talking about today. Now, I'll never personally know what you rated yourself there on that scale of patience. But for me, honestly, when I'm going through a difficult time or a painful time, especially if that goes on for a little while, I'm not that particularly patient, generally. I mean, you probably relate to this. You just want it to be over as soon as possible, right? You want to get through it and get to the other side of that. Over recent weeks, we've had the opportunity to explore real life in the light of real faith in Jesus through the wisdom that we find in the letter of James. And to James, today James speaks into the concepts of patience and perseverance in our lives before he rounds out his letter with just tidying up a few things, but particularly in the area of prayer, encouraging us in prayer and why to pray. And as James encouraged us right back in chapter 1, wisdom is always a good thing for us to go after in our lives. He spent some time on that at the beginning. So my prayer for us today is that we wouldn't just leave the wisdom of today or of this series kind of in the rear vision mirror and then go on with the series next week and just kind of leave that in the background. Because, you know, we want to grab hold of whatever wisdom we've got from James. And wisdom is only really useful to us if we actually really breathe it in and take it on and then live it out. That's when we've really learnt wisdom along the way. So can I pray for us, just as we get into today's time, that we might soak again in God's wisdom today and really grab hold of that so that we can live it out. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we thank you so much for the words that we have, your words, through the writings of James. Inspired, Holy Spirit, by you to speak to the people of the time and to speak to us. And so we pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you would interpret the words that we read and that we deal with today into each of our lives. And we know that you can do that for each one of us. And so we pray that you would help us to hear well and see what you want us to see, and that you would open that up to our hearts and to our lives. And we pray that in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen. So patience. A group of us were talking the other morning at work, and the conversation ended up being about the cricket. And I've got to say to you, I'm more into the Women's World Cup at the moment than I am into cricket. Anybody with me? Yes, been watching some of that. Some of you going, what? Well, Women's World Cup? Is that actually on? It's on and it's all happening. Anyway, this conversation wasn't about the World Cup. It was about cricket. And we were talking about the waning of interest and attendance in test matches, you know, five-day test matches. And in contrast, the explosive popularity of the 2020 form of the game. And one of my mates, who actually loves his test cricket, he just nailed it when he said into that space, he said that we now live in such an incredibly impatient age that we just don't have time or the inclination to invest anymore in the kind of ebbs and flows and drama of a game that takes 5 days. We just don't have time for that. Many of us now are just not prepared to wait that long for a result, or as we know with the cricket, sometimes no result at all, after waiting for 5 days. So we were joking that on current trends, you know, we might soon get to 10-10 cricket or 5-5 cricket. It'll all be over in half an hour, and that'd be perfect for our age and the perfect for Kathy. She loves that idea. Shorter. Yes, so apologies to all those cricket fans. In the end, my friend and I agreed that the test match cricket was actually born in a more patient age, when people were more prepared to sit and to wait in the kind of intrigue and see how it all panned out over a period of time. Now, you won't be too surprised to hear that James this morning is not speaking to us about cricket matches when he talks to us about patience. He's got more weighty life matters in mind when he encourages us in the passage that was just read to us to be patient. But it's important that we have some insight and some understanding of our own cultural space. We can kind of have blinkers on and not realize what our cultural space looks like as we hear his words this morning. For this is our real life context, this impatient age that we live in. So what does real faith have to say to us in this, which is our reality? Well, let's dive in and see what he has to say. Verses 7 and 8. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn, the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. In ancient Palestine, the farmers were particularly dependent on the rains that came in late autumn and early spring. There's no or very little irrigation backup for them in those days, certainly nothing sophisticated, and so they just had to wait on what they couldn't at all control. They had absolutely no control over whether it rained or not. That's kind of like many of our life experiences, isn't it? Where we're not in control. We wish we were, but we're not. And for you, perhaps it's an unwelcome transition in life that you've been plunged into. Or it's times when we're challenged or suffering or in pain and we just wish they were over and we can't make them over any quicker. The reality is that life is often hard for us. There's brilliant stuff in life, but there's also hard stuff in life. And, you know, I was reminded just as Kathy prayed just a minute ago, many of us right now are wrestling with things that we'd rather not be wrestling with. We're rightly impatient for resolution or healing or deliverance or whatever it might be that we need in those spaces. And this is the context that James' original hearers are in. It's likely that many of them are in tough circumstances. They're under pressure. The passage just immediately before the one we're dealing with today, and if you were here last week, Kathy spoke on it, was about the rich oppressors, James speaking to the rich oppressors. Well, some of James' hearers here are the ones that are being oppressed. They're in that space of being oppressed. They're under stress. They're under pressure. And so the farmer waits and then plants. Or he plants and then waits. Now, he can choose to do that with patience or not. But the point is, the farmer has a choice. And so, says James, do we. Be patient. I was thinking this through and I'm thinking, patient isn't actually something we do, is it? It's something we become. And we can only really become patient when we've gone through those tough circumstances while, like the farmer, we have to wait. We have to learn that. We have to learn to wait. But there's something else in those first couple of verses which we don't want to miss. And I don't know whether you caught it as it was read, either as Joanne read it or just as we went through that just now. I just want to highlight it for us. Just a couple of little extracts from those verse 7 and 8. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. You know, as followers of Jesus, if we've chosen to follow Jesus, every generation of humanity is rightly expectant of Jesus' return, because he has promised to return and he is trustworthy. It could happen at any time. It could happen any day. And James is expectant. And the scriptures are clear when we're living and making decisions with that kind of expectancy and awareness of Jesus' return and the nearness of it. Because when we do that, when we have that in picture, it changes our perspective on whatever we're in the midst of. It puts our situations in a way broader context for us. And that, says James, makes all the difference. That's why he drops it in there a couple of times in those two verses. I've brought my old SLR camera here today, sitting on the bench. And I know, you know, this is a camera that I kind of grew up with. It's pretty old. It's very manual. But I know that I can zoom in and I can zoom out. There's no film in it, so don't be afraid that I'm going to be taking photos of you this morning. I can zoom in and zoom out. I have to focus. If I want a nice in-focus photo, I have to do that. But it's manual on this one. And I know that if I'm, you know, going to take a close-up of my two little granddaughters doing something incredibly cute, which is very often because they're always doing cute stuff, and I get down to them and I get them in close focus and get them in nice sharp focus, that's fine, but then the background behind them can often be quite blurry. But then I also know if I play with a few settings on my camera and if I shut the aperture right down, I can still get that nice close photo of my granddaughters, but I can actually have the background in focus as well, depending on the settings that I make. When we're in the midst of troubles and trials in life, we can get so razor-sharp focused on the thing that's right in front of us, the thing that we're going through, that particular situation, and we lose perspective that even in the midst of the really difficult times of life, even in those times when our patience is sorely tested, we can know that God is with us and for us in every situation and circumstance if we've adjusted that lens to make sure that we've got the background in focus as well, the context in focus. That's when we can know, even in our situations, that He loves us. That our identities and our destinies are founded in being cherished and loved daughters and sons of His. That Jesus Himself, our Savior and Lord, has promised to return. So even when right now for us it doesn't look like that from our own perspective, when we shut down that aperture, He comes into focus and into our immediate context of life. Does that make sense? We need to keep that bigger perspective in mind as well. It's not like we just have to settle for what's in the forefront in deep focus or what's in the background. We can have both and see both with clarity at the same time. Real faith in the midst of real life gives us a bigger perspective and a context for our lives. So be patient, brothers and sisters, says James. Don't lose patience and grumble against one another. He's so close. He's at the door, perhaps nearly here. When Jesus comes into the picture, when our perspective is expanded by real faith, it's a reminder to us that this is not all there is. The here and now, it's not all there is. This is not how the story ends. It's not how our stories end. It's a reminder that in Jesus, eternity has broken into our time. And ultimately, our futures are secure in Him. That's the big picture that we get around our current situations and circumstances. So be patient, brothers and sisters, and see what God might get up to in your own situation. Look at God's prophets, James reminds us. You know, they needed patience in the face of suffering because of their obedience to speaking for God and about God. And they got hammered for it, some of them. Read that in the scriptures. And sometimes, you know, as for us as ambassadors of Jesus, we may be called up to stand up against culture in different ways, in the way that they did, with patience and perseverance as well. Well, what about Job, says James? Job was a really well-known story of perseverance in the face of suffering in the Old Testament writings, but also James refers to it here. Have you heard Job's story? Some of us are familiar with that. Job loved God and he was faithful. He was a blameless man as the scriptures describe him. And yet at one point in his life, he goes through hell on earth. He loses everything. He loses everyone he loves. He was afflicted with painful sores as well. I mean, I had chicken pox a number of years ago as an adult when our kids were younger. And I tell you, it was really like it just about did my head in. Has anybody else had chicken pox as an adult? It is not very pleasant. I can only just start to imagine what Job went through. Now for Job, did he have questions? Of course he did. Why, God? I don't deserve this. And he railed against God and how unfair it all seemed. And there's pictures where he actually pictures wanting to get God in a courtroom and put his case and everything because he thinks that he's justified in doing that. He wrestled with all the super big questions of existence that we do when we're suffering. But amid his excruciating mental and physical and emotional pain, he hung in and he persevered. He clung to God. Because he knew that he was his only hope and that he was his only chance to make some sense of the mess of his life as he sought relief and resolution in that space. And you know, if you know the story, in the end, Job doesn't actually get answers to all his questions. He doesn't get answers to all the whys that he had, including the big one, you know, why me, God? Why is it me? But you know, he does get something. He gets a really big picture of God. He gets hope in him. And that's enough. So James reminds us in verse 11, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. But whatever spaces we find ourselves in along the way, we won't always get the answers to our whys, at least not this side of heaven. But like Job, in the midst of the beautiful mess of life, if we open up to him, we get God. We get God. In her book, Any Ordinary Day, the journalist Lee Sales explores some of what happens to people in the face of terrible tragedy. Now, she's been a journalist for some years. She's seen some terrible things along the way, as all journalists do. Her subtitle of the book says it all. It's Blindsides, Resilience, and What Happens After the Worst Day of Your Life, when something terrible's happened, unexpected. How do people cope? How do they persevere? And how do they maintain resilience and even hope when the unimaginable happens to them? Now, Sales is clear in the book, it's a few years old, but at that point she was maybe not yet a believer. She certainly wasn't a person of faith at that point. But something she has to grapple with in the book in exploring these situations and these stories of what people have gone through, you know, gone through pain and loss and suffering, is that some of these stories that she tells involve people of faith. They involve some Jesus-following people, both as sufferers of these things and also carers of those who have been through these things. And she's genuinely surprised and curious about the way that their faith infuses their responses and their recoveries. About how their faith perspective expands their view and impacts their hope and resilience. And how they show care and compassion towards others who have been in those spaces. Their kind of ability to wait in him and see what he's up to in those situations. She shares this in the book. Make no mistake, having God with us makes a difference in the stuff of life. It gives us a different perspective when that stuff happens, and it allows us hope when otherwise there might be none. It enables us to become more patient as we learn to be patient and wait on what God might be up to in our situations. But here's the other thing that James gets into in this passage. Because it's not like we just sit there and grit our teeth and patiently when times are tough. We're not just sitting there doing nothing. Patience doesn't mean inactivity. And perseverance doesn't mean we're immobilized. So in the closing verses of his letter, James remains practical, as he has all the way through, for us to be people of prayer, encouraging us to be in that space. In fact, prayer is mentioned in every verse from verse 13 through to 18 as he rounds off his book, his letter. And when we think about it, prayer ties in so well to what we've been saying about patience and perspective and hope, doesn't it? So what does prayer do? Well, obviously, it calls out to a mighty God who can heal and who does change situations and circumstances. That's the first thing. But it also brings us back. It brings us back to the one who opens our eyes to real hope and perspective. And it opens our hands as we reach out to the one who promises to be always with us. And it actively invites him into those spaces with us. And that's a space where we can, like Job, we can bring our questions, we can bring our sickness, we can bring our weariness, our anxieties and our pain, knowing that he knows exactly what we're facing or what we're going through. So prayer is a gift from a good, good father. And James knows that. And so he talks about it at the end of the passage. Anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. What do you do when you've got troubles? The farmer waiting for the rain, there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Well, James says, you can pray. You can pray. And what about if you're happy, as he says there? Probably the better reading of that there is if you find yourself at peace even in the midst of the troubles of life, sing songs of praise. But again, whether we're happy or we're doing well in those spaces, it still brings us back to God. It still reminds us of who he is and where he is and gives us perspective there. It's just in that space, it's more, thank you, God. But God is in focus. He's in the picture. And is anyone among you sick? Well, call the elders. Gather the prayer team. Get some mature people in the faith around you and have them pray for you in faith. Sometimes we can't pray ourselves in that space. Gather people around you. I really love and value the fact that we've got a prayer team here who regularly make themselves, you know, available to those who are sick or in need. It's fantastic. That's what James is talking about. And that's an important thing as well, because we've got God. We get the perspective that we've got God and we can reach out to him, but we also have another gift. And that is the gift of God's people and God's community. And that's part of what we are here. We can be here and bring what we have to bring into this space to share with each other and be in those spaces with each other. And that is another gift that God gives us. And many of us know that from experience, particularly when we're going through difficult times. How good is that? Such a good thing. But then what about verse 15? It's kind of a tricky one in some ways. The prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they'll be forgiven. Not such a problem with the last bit. I mean, the Bible's clear that anyone who confesses their sin will be forgiven, and that it's a good idea for us to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other for full healing to take place and resolution of situations and all of that sort of stuff. But what about the first part of the verse? The prayer offered in faith will make them well. The Lord will raise them up. Is everyone healed that's prayed for in faith? We know that many are. We get to hear them in open mic sessions and when we're interacting with each other and talking with each other, we get those great stories of healing and answers to prayer in those spaces, which is just great. That's praise God. That's wonderful. But the reality is that not everyone is healed, or at least not in the way that we might be praying for them to be healed, for who knows what our amazing sovereign God might be up to in the midst of those prayers and those situations. It's a tricky one. Even Paul, he shares in 2 Corinthians that he prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be taken away. And it was most probably some physical ailment that Paul suffered. He doesn't kind of specify. But he asked for it to be taken away, and it wasn't. And Paul's conclusion was, well, God, I trust you, and your grace is sufficient for me. But here's a guy of great faith who prayed, and it didn't in that situation happen, even though Paul saw many healings and many miracles in his time. But you know, when it comes down to it, the fact that we need to leave room for a sovereign God when we pray is no reason not to pray. One day, we read in Revelation, every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. We will be there someday, but not yet. We live in that in-between space. But in the meantime, don't try and second-guess God. Just pray, says James. Just pray and believe that God can do what you ask. And when you pray, just like James said at the beginning in the first chapter, when you pray for wisdom, don't pray double-minded or kind of hedge your bets or a bit half-minded about it. When you pray and ask for healing, pray into that, expectant, and then see what God brings in that space. So just pray, says James. Pray knowing that the prayer of a person right with God is powerful and effective. And he gives the example of Elijah in that space. And then there's just one more thing that he rounds off this chapter and this book with. He talks about people wandering away from the faith, people who have kind of lost that perspective. And James says, do what you can to invite them back into that space. Bring them back under that umbrella. Help them to see the God perspective in their lives again. And that's just a really, really good thing to do, as James says. That's a great way for James to finish his letter. It just rounds off his letter, doesn't it? Well, as we close our series, I just want to share a story to finish that I came across during the week as I was kind of prepping for this. I think it speaks right into our theme. Sue Monk Kidd shares of a time when she was on spiritual retreat. And she shares, quite honestly, that she just could not settle into it. In her words, her inner chaos just kept rising up. The need to keep moving, to act, to solve everything kind of overpowered her, and she just couldn't settle in that space. So she gets up and she walks around. She's kind of heading back to the main building at the center that she was at. And she notices, as she does that, she notices a monk sitting perfectly still under a tree. He's kind of got a ski cap pulled over his ears and he's just sitting there under the tree. Quiet, tranquil, a picture of waiting, as she puts it. And the image of that really impacts her, probably even more so because of her space that she just couldn't get into. So later on, she seeks him out. She asks him, how do you do it? How do you just wait in quiet and stillness like that, doing nothing? And the monk breaks into a big grin and says, well, there's your problem right there, young lady. The idea that waiting is doing nothing. Then as she continues to tell it, he takes his hands and he places them on her shoulders and looks right into her eyes and says, I hope you'll hear what I'm about to tell you. I hope you'll hear it all the way down to your toes. When you're waiting, you're not doing nothing. You're doing the most important something there is. You're allowing your soul to grow up. If you can't be still and wait, you can't become what God created you to be. Whoa. Whatever you've been through in life, whatever you're going through right now, do whatever you can to learn stillness in the presence of God. Be still and know I am God. Learn patience in those difficult spaces, remembering that we're people of a bigger perspective, expectant of Jesus' return, a people of hope, a people who have been given the great gift of prayer from a good God, a people who have been given the gift of God's people around us, a prayer to a good God that is ever present, who is ever present, a God who desires, through whatever circumstances we face, for us to become what he created us to be. For now, yes, but also in preparation for eternity, what's to come. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I just thank you. Want to thank you so much that you are always there, that you are always in our pictures, and you are always in focus, even when sometimes we can't see that. So, Lord, I pray that even if we're in current situations that are difficult, Lord, that we might be able to adjust that camera lens to see you fully in the picture and to cling to you and to trust you on the way through. And, Lord, I also want to pray for those of us that may not be going through difficult situations at the moment, that we might spend that time in stillness with you, just learning better and better and knowing better and better that you are with us there in those situations, and you're with us through the storms and the difficult times as well. And Lord, help us to bring that your presence into the spaces, into other people's lives that might be going through difficult times. And Lord, through our own times, teach us to wait. Teach us patience and perseverance where we need it. And thank you for the gift of prayer in that space. Grow us up, Lord, we pray, as we go through those spaces. In the power of your Spirit, we pray. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.